Well, in the absence of our pastor, we're thankful to have Luke Coffey here with us this morning to preach the gospel to us. Luke, we appreciate you and Tracy and the kids traveling all the way up here to preach, but thank you for being here.
Good morning. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I want us to read one verse, John chapter 19. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Every word in this book hinges on the phrase, "It is finished." I love the phrase, "It is finished." For someone who has a house full of things that aren't quite finished and gets asked the question, "Have you blank?" and I have to give the answer of no. I love that salvation is finished. In the passage that our brother read, the verse 11 in Isaiah 43 says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." And there are a lot of italicized words in that, which means you could take them out. And I love the way this reads that our Lord said this. I, the Lord, beside me, no Savior. It's a definitive statement. It is finished. Growing up, hearing that phrase and knowing what it meant and how important it was, I never understood that there were people who didn't believe that it was finished. Now, you're not going to find very many people who would look at this verse, John 19, verse 30, and it says, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that are going to say, "Well, it's not finished." Like, nobody argues it in that regard. Yet the actions of so many imply that they don't really think it is finished. Now, in what scenario would someone not like the phrase, "It is finished"? Let me give you a couple. If you were at work and the owner of your company decided they were going to give a large sum of money to the community to do something wonderful for some help a bunch of children and all these things, and that person thought, you know, what we'll do is we'll have the newspaper come over and they'll take a picture of everybody in the office. They'll put it in the newspaper under the title of, "These people did this. They're helping everybody out." So everybody at work is excited. You're excited. You're going to be on the cover of the newspaper getting all this credit. And one day, you get asked, you know, "Hey, can you take the kids to school real quick this morning?" And so you do, and you're running a few minutes late to work. And you go through the day, and the next day at lunch, you're there, and you're sitting around with everybody, and you're excited. You're like, "I wonder when they're going to come. I can't wait. You know, I need to know what to wear. I want to look good in my picture." And they look at you, and one of your coworkers says, it's finished. And you're like, "What?" I'm like, "Yeah, they already took the picture. Like, it's in the newspaper today. Like, you missed it." That frustrates us. That makes us angry. We feel like, well, I deserve some of the credit. How come everyone else got their picture in the newspaper? They're going to look at all this, and they're going to think, well, you didn't do anything. How come I don't get some glory for this? In a scenario where we didn't do anything. It was someone else who did all the work. Someone else who provided everything. Yet we feel like we want some credit for it. And how about this one? When I was in high school, there was a get-together at my house, and the family came over, and it was so important to me that I don't even remember the occasion. But I had something going on, whether it was required of me or I just felt like I needed to do something, that I couldn't be there for the initial part of it. But I had heard that my grandmother was making pecan pie. So I was for sure going to make sure that I was there for that. So I timed it perfectly. I came in, acted like I was really excited to be there, and I said something to the person who it was for them and everything, went through the emotions, and then came around the corner and said, "Well, where's the pecan pie?" Looked at the table to an empty container, and someone looked at me and said, "Oh, it's finished." And I deserve some of that pie. I'm in this family. How come I didn't get any of the pie? Why don't I get to take part in this? Everybody else gets pie. I deserve some pie. I like pie more than everybody else. Why don't I get it? And then another one. One day I came home from work, and one of the few projects that had actually been finished the night before, but didn't put anything away. And so I came in and said, "I'm going to put things away." To which I got the response, "Oh, it's finished." All right, that's awesome. And then the phrase that followed "it is finished" was, "The boys put it away." Well, the boys at the time are 6 and 4. Which means that I don't like it being finished. So I think to myself, "All right, I'm going to go down and do it. They didn't do it right. They didn't put everything where I wanted it. I know it's not going to be done right. So I'm frustrated. I'm going to have to do it over. Whoever did it needs my help. It's not really finished." In all three of these examples are ways that people in religion in this world have a problem with a finished work of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. We feel like we deserve some credit for something, though we have no ability to do anything. We think that if someone else accomplished something, we should be able to get some glory for that or credit for it. Some people think that they can just show up in the end and they get to take part. They show up and they get all the rewards for it. Then others think that they can do it better. That if they don't do their part, it won't actually be any good. They think that God needs help finishing it. As Spurgeon, I believe it was, who wrote that if I was placed at the threshold of glory, at the place where all I had to do was take a step, all I had to do was fall forward, I would never get in. That's how incapable we are. So this morning, I want to take a few minutes and I want to look through the events that our Lord went through leading up to the cross and His death. And I want to look at the different aspects of it being finished and what He did. And so often, I've been guilty of just thinking of all the things that the Lord gave us. But it's important to realize that for everything the Lord gave us, He had to take something. We're so bad that we're like a canvas that is covered in paint and we try to paint on top of it. But it just messes everything up. The canvas has to be cleared. All the bad stuff has to be taken off before a new painting can be made. We have to be given a new heart. But the old heart has to be taken away. We have to be punished for that. So in everything that the Lord did, He took and He gave. So turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll read through a lot of these verses, and I'll just make quick comments of the things that the Lord took and what He gave. Matthew 26, look at verse 47. This is in the garden where Judas brought the soldiers to take the Lord. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The Lord Jesus Christ took our place. We're the ones who needed to be arrested. We're the guilty ones who needed to go where he went. Instead, he took our place. And look at verse 52. Well, in verse 51, Peter takes out a sword and tries to cut off the head of one of the soldiers and hits his ear. In verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And look at verse 56. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The Lord Jesus Christ took our place, and he told us, it's not your fight. Put your sword away. I'm going to be the one who fights. And then verse 56, it tells us that we were free to go. All of us forsook him. But guess what we still did? We had our freedom. These soldiers here, they fled. The Lord took our place, and he gives us our freedom. We're free to go because of what he did. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. The Lord Jesus Christ took our bondage, our chains, and he gave us a substitute. He took our place in everything. We are the ones who deserve to be taken away, taken to the cross, but he was our substitute. Look at verse 11 in chapter 27. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. Excuse me. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he said nothing. He took our accusations. And continue in verse 13, he said nothing, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He took our accusations, and he gave no reply. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever been accused of something falsely and not spoken up. I cannot keep my mouth shut. I've actually been accused of things rightly and spoken up and argued with it. I don't know how many times as a kid I was caught by my parents red hand doing something with the evidence right there. And the first immediate response is, that wasn't me. I didn't do it. You got the wrong person. And we stand by that. But the Lord Jesus Christ in our place, he took all our accusations and he gave no reply. We'll see in a minute why he gave no reply. Look at verse 15 of Matthew 27. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Go down to verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ took our punishment. He took what we deserved. And in verse 26, what did he give us? Then released he Barabbas unto them. Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. Everyone knew who bad Barabbas was. They knew what he'd done. They knew he was guilty. There was no doubt in that. Yet all the people wanted him to be free so that the Lord would be punished. This is what the Lord did for us on the cross. We're the ones who are guilty, but he took our stead. He took our place, and he gave us our freedom, our release. Barabbas here got a full pardon. He was not just let go, and we'll come back and get him for that later. Like, we know he's guilty. We'll figure this out later. No, he was given a complete pardon for anything he had done in the past. The Lord Jesus Christ pardons our sin because he paid for them. He gave us our freedom. He set us at liberty. Look at verse 18. For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. They wanted him to be punished. They wanted to kill him so bad that Pilate here says, what did he do? He didn't do anything. He even says, even goes through the process of getting water and symbolically washing his hands, saying that you need to see this. I don't see anything. This is not on me. I'm not punishing an innocent person. The Lord Jesus Christ took all the envy and anger from what we deserved. He took it all. Now, why did Pilate not see any sin on him? Why did he think that he was innocent? Well, because to the man's eyes, he was. It couldn't be seen that he was bearing our sin. It couldn't be seen what he was doing for us. And in our stead, look at verse 19. When he had sat down on the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And look at the end of verse 24. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. The Lord took the envy and anger, and he gave us his holiness. Everyone could see that he was holy. Everyone could see that he was perfect. And he gave that to us. Because of what he did, bearing our sins, he gave us his righteousness. The trading places, the substitute. It's not just that he gave us salvation. He took what we had coming. He took what we deserved. And he gave us his holiness. And that's a scary word to even say for myself. To say that we're holy in him, that just doesn't even feel right. But that's what he gave us. Look in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on and led him away to crucify him. We deserve such a horrendous punishment that this is symbolic to show that he was being taken to his death to be crucified. And these soldiers got together and said, come on, let's go. Let's take him in the back room here and let's do even more. It's not enough that we're going to kill him. But they took him back here and they gave him and treated him with the shame that we deserve. They spit on him, they beat him, they mocked him in every way that we deserve. And he, in Psalm 69, it says, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. The Lord Jesus Christ took our reproach. He took our shame and our dishonor upon him. And he gave us his dignity and his honor. He endured all of this and didn't do anything. We'll see again here in a minute. I get ahead of myself with these things. But the Lord could have done anything he wanted in a moment. And he sat there and took it because he was there in our place. That's what we deserved. All these things that are happening to him, because he is bearing our sins, he took it. Because our sin deserved it. That's what we deserved. It wasn't enough for our Lord just to do this and not really go through what we deserve. He had to take the punishment for our sin. All right, look at verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're using his words against him here. He said to build the temple and or destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. They keep mocking him like he couldn't do that either. Verse 41, Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. The Lord Jesus Christ took our mocking. These people were using all of his words, all of the things that he had said that were truth and were correct, and things that he had done or was going to do, and they were mocking him. They were making fun of him. In the first part of verse 42, one of my favorite man-said things that we say in one way, and it just tells the whole story for us. Verse 42, they mocked him and said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. The Lord Jesus Christ had the ability, and it said there in the first thing we read, Do you not think I could call upon God and have just legions of angels here? In a matter of seconds, before anyone would have known what could have happened, he could have just ended the whole thing for everyone if that's what he needed to do. But he couldn't. It said he saved others, himself he cannot save. He could not save himself because he was at that very moment saving others. In that moment, he was providing salvation. He was dying for his sheep. So when we say he saved others, he was at that moment saving us. He was saving his sheep at that moment, and himself he cannot save. If he had saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. What love he had for his children that he would endure all of this to save them. He, before time began, had guaranteed their salvation, chosen elect, and he was going to do this. Look at verse 45. And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord took our darkness. He took our sin. He was forsaken for us. Turn over to Luke 23. So remember, he took our sin. He took our darkness. He was forsaken for us. Luke 23, look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. He took our sin and he gave us forgiveness. In judgment, everyone will have to stand before a holy God who must punish sin. The only hope for anyone is to stand before God holy and innocent and forgiven. And the only way we can do this is because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin. He took the punishment. He took all these things for us that we can be forgiven. Look here in Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The Lord Jesus Christ took our condemnation, our judgment. I love that these two thieves were on the cross, and in Matthew we see that it says, the thieves that were with him likewise railed on him. These two men that were being hung for crimes they committed were both mocking our Lord. And at some point, in a matter of moments later, one of them said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The Lord, in a moment, just opened his eyes and showed him. The Lord took our judgment, and look what he gave us in verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's he's crying out to our Lord. Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord takes our judgment and gives us paradise. Now when you say paradise, we think of a place. Earthly speaking, we think of a beach or some vacation or some place we love to go. And even spiritually, we oftentimes consider paradise as going to glory or heaven. But if we look at the phrasing of this verse, in verse 43, it says, "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This is saying, you will be with me, and that's paradise. If you are with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's paradise. We have a little glimpse of that. We see a few things, and we think, boy, it will be amazing to see him. But when we truly see him, all the thoughts in our mind of wondrous places, people, events, all of it will just fade away. The greatest memory moment of our lives will just not even, it doesn't even matter anymore. He is paradise. When we see him in his glory and his righteousness and what he's done for us, it's everything. It's the place that if we could, we would spend every moment at. That's paradise. If we could, we'd spend every moment there. Well, because of what he did, we get to spend every moment in paradise. All of his children do. Now let me read something to you here in Romans. So it says, look at verse 46. Luke 23, verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." The Lord Jesus Christ took our death. He died on the cross in our stead, where we should have been. And in return, he gave us life. We live because he died. And listen to these verses in Romans. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And finally, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He took our death and gave us life. He just took our death and gave us life. All right, let me read one to you here. In John 19, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The Lord Jesus Christ took our iniquity and he drank it. The wages of sin is death. Because he took this, he had to do this so the Scriptures could be fulfilled. And what did he give us? He gave us nothing to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, by finishing the work, it is finished, He gave us nothing to do. We have nothing to do. How about a gift from someone that we don't have to do anything? Salvation is finished. It's done. It's over. The work is complete. We don't have anything to do. In Luke here, chapter 24, look at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. This is just after the Lord had died. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They're saying these things. How do you not know this? Everybody's talking about it. Look, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ took the time to teach us of him. These men were with him. They knew him days before they were with him. And yet from the words they say, it's just like us. We can hear a wonderful message explaining the truth, and then we just, I don't understand. I don't get it. The Lord takes the time to teach us. We can't see it ourselves. He also then gives us belief in him. We will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless he teaches us and he gives us belief. Even after he's opened our eyes and give us an understanding, don't we have a crazy problem with unbelief? So many things that happen that we have so many issues with God's providence. We constantly, and we don't mean to do it usually, we just, not even directly, we complain about things and we just struggle to believe in his providence and what he's doing. But the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, and he gives us belief. And we must cry out to him to help our unbelief. What's the line there? I believe, help my unbelief. Look in verse 28 of Luke 24. And they drew nigh unto the village, and whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. These men, the Lord says, I love that it says, he made it as though he would have gone farther. He acted like he was going to leave them. And then they asked him, they constrained him. They said, please abide with us. And then they started giving excuses. I love the excuses that the Lord makes us to come up with to ask him these questions. They say, abide with us. It's toward evening. Like, it's getting late. I don't think you can make it to where you're going. They said, it's far spent. They're saying anything they can to get him to stay with us. The Lord took their prayers to heart. He went in with them. And look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ not only took our prayers to heart, but he gives us the blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us and he makes us to understand. One of the greatest blessings that he gives us It's the knowledge and the understanding of who He is and what He has done. These men had heard all the words, and they were amazed by them. They knew Him. They knew what He looked like. They knew all this, but they couldn't see Him. He was right there, but He opened their eyes, and He blessed them. Okay, in closing, let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended and took his place on the throne. He took his rightful place in glory, victorious over sin and death. And in taking his place in the throne, he has given us an eternal home. We have a place. He says here, I am not yet as ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He says to them, I'm going to glory, and it's your Father, and it's your God. You will be there with me. He has given us an eternal home. And the last one here in John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But Thomas said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. This verse here is given Thomas the nickname Doubting Thomas. And it seems, I feel bad for Thomas in this moment. He has been told all these things. He has heard the Lord. He has been under the Lord. All these things, these experiences he has. And yet at the same time, he can't take anyone else's word for it. He must see it from the Lord. I have always had that same opinion of Thomas. Yet at some point, every child of God comes to the realization, especially us now in this day, I have an entire book of evidence. I have had so many years of seeing this. And yet, I'm in the same position, actually worse than Thomas. Thomas wanted to have proof from our Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, He takes our unbelief because we are full of it. We are just like Thomas here. Every time the Lord shows us something, our response inevitably turns to, I don't know about that. I don't know if I believe that. I need to be proven that. I need to be shown that again. So what does our Lord do? Look in verse 26. Thomas said all these things, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. He appeared to them and said, Peace be unto you. And then what did he do immediately? Verse 27. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. In the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy and kindness and love, because he has to have all of those things to respond in that manner to Thomas here. He died for Thomas, and yet Thomas's reaction is, I don't believe it. I don't believe that that's him. In his mercy, he comes to Thomas, doesn't rebuke him, doesn't say anything mean. He just literally says, Thomas, come here and feel. Come here, I'll give you the proof. And in verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. The Lord Jesus Christ takes our unbelief. He takes our unbelief from us, and he gives us faith. He gives us belief. What an exchange. All of these things the Lord Jesus Christ took from us, and all the things he gave us, are all just completely unfair trade. Everything he takes from us is stuff we want to get rid of. I don't want my unbelief. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want the shame. I don't want my sin. I don't want any of this stuff. And he willingly took it all. And instead, he gave me everything I want. He gave me every single thing I need. He gave me an eternal home. He gave me salvation. He gave me the blessing. He gave me paradise. He gave me belief in him. And he gives me faith. He gives us all of these things because that's who he is. That's what he is. And as I said earlier about crying out unto the Lord, this is what we will be crying out for. One day we will understand the exchange, the price he paid, what he truly gave us, and what he took from us. And in that moment, in our likeness, in his image, I can't imagine looking like him or in his image. But because of all these things he did for us, that's what we'll have. Because of all that, we'll spend all our days giving him glory, saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And praise God, may we be there one day. All right, Sean.